The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Yeah, I put up with the guy who ain't no too good at English today. If you don't get that joke, you should fill out one of those orange cards and get on our email list. So when Bob rips on me an email during the week, you're in on the joke. The only reason I even graduated from college was I dated this really hot English major. I actually married that English major, but apparently I need to start having her proofread my emails. So last night, I was out with some buddies, and we went to a cage fight, and I saw this girl, this friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a really long time, and we started talking, and asked her how she was doing, and this girl's got a lot of stuff going on in her life that I won't go into this morning, but I'm one of the only people who she's actually ever told any of that stuff. And a lot of her friends, I just think, maybe never have actually asked her. And I just happen to be one of the people that actually asked her about her life once. And so she confided in me just some of things with her family and just other things that she's going through in life. And as we talked, just slightly intoxicated, so, you know, sometimes talking's more easy in those situations. And she was telling me what a great guy I was, what a great person, and how it was so cool that I was a person just like her that struggled with stuff and that had issues, but I had made a decision early on in my life to be better or do something different. And she respected that. And as you know, so she kind of kept going on and on. You're such a great guy, yada, yada. But there was kind of this big but, though. I'm a great person, too. And someday I will make that decision to live for the right things, too, like you have. I'm just not going to make that decision today. And I'm not there yet. But I'm a good person. We're the same. I'll get there. And in essence, what my friend was saying was, I've decided to go on sinning. I've decided not to follow Jesus and to live for myself. And I think there's some of you that are probably here this morning that are in that camp. Like, you're here kind of checking out this thing we call church, but you haven't decided to follow Jesus. In fact, you've decided to go on sinning. But then there's some others of us who are here that have been justified. We are following Jesus. But for some reason, we're kind of, in some ways, we're a lot like my friend. We're still stuck. We're still sinning, and we're still living in that. And we kind of ask ourselves the same question. It's kind of hard. We kind of think that, you know, we're never actually going to beat this thing called sin. And so we might as well, you know, just kind of give into it, just go on sinning. We've been preaching through Romans here at Coram Deo, and this morning we're going to get into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And chapter 6 deals with this question, should I keep going on sinning? So the passage is broken down into three sections. Verse 1 is the question. Verses 2 through 11 are the answer. And then verses 12 through 14 is how we apply this to our lives. It's always nice when Paul just, you know, structures your sermon for you. Saves a little work. So let's go ahead real quick and bow in prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and get into Romans. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come and gather together as the body of Christ. And I just pray that as we get into your word this morning, that you would open it up to us, that you would make it clear to us, and that we would hear your message. Amen. All right, so look at verse 1 with me. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's the question. And to understand how Paul's framing this passage and why he starts verse 1 with a question, we have to look back to last week and how he ended chapter 5. And if you remember last week from Bob's sermon, he's talking about how sin came into the world through Adam, but grace came through Jesus and was stronger than sin. And so look at, if you have your Bible, this one won't be on the screen, but chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, so if grace is stronger, if God is glorified in spite of sin, in spite of my sin, then I might as well keep on sinning. I mean, sin it up, because God's going to be glorified, right? Now, you may not really ask yourself that question or think that you don't think that way, but I would beg to differ. I think we do. I think that we get in this mentality of, I can't ever win, so I might as well just give in to it. It's so hard to keep fighting the fight, and I know God will forgive me, so I just give in to it. I mean, yeah, I struggle. I'm rude to my wife. I yell at her. But I'm tired. I'm crabby from work. And so we kind of make excuses for ourselves. And I think we just don't take sin quite that seriously. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul knows that's the question we're going to ask. So he's just getting there before us. And so now he's going to give us the answer. We're going to read through verses 2 through 11, and then I'm going to come back and work through it. So verse 2. By no means. Are you crazy? You must have lost your mind. I think there's humor there. I think Paul's just like, what is wrong with you? Pay attention now to the word death through this passage. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have joined Christ in that victory. We have died with Christ and have risen to live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right. to understand this passage, we have to step aside for a moment. I think there's two types of people or two groups of people in this room this morning, not limited to these two groups, but these two people exist here this morning. To understand this passage, I think we need to address it. First off, some of you have been baptized. I don't know when. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where you baptized as an infant. Maybe you were even baptized later in life. The problem is you're not actually following Jesus. And so I want you to understand this morning, the Bible teaches clearly that baptism is not what saves you. Faith in Jesus Christ alone saves you. So if you have been baptized, but you're not actively following Jesus, you're not saved. Now the second group of people here this morning are following Jesus, but they haven't been baptized. I just want you to know that the Bible's pretty clear that if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be baptized. So you're not actually following Jesus either. So you need to get baptized. So now that we got that handled, should get some emails coming in this week of people who need to get baptized, but only because you're following Jesus. All right, baptism here in this passage is very symbolic. And the type of baptism that was used mostly in the New Testament was baptism by immersion. And what happened was that you'd come down in the water. I mean, you guys have seen this on movies or whatever. And you dunk the person and raise them back up. And that's very symbolic. And what this passage is addressing is that when we're baptized, it's a symbol of us following Jesus, of us identifying ourselves with Christ. And so when we go into the water, we are buried. We join Him in His death on the cross. And when we raise up with Him in the resurrection and new life. Okay, so in this passage, baptism and salvation are linked very closely. You're going to see the word baptized, but the assumption is that it's talking to a follower of Jesus who has been baptized. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We know from Romans that we're all sinners. We were all born sinful. But we were baptized into His death. If we're a follower of Jesus, we joined Him at the cross. And we died to sin. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. Now we've been born again. Baptism here symbolizes what has truly happened. We literally are becoming new. The old self is dead, and we're not that person anymore. Just as Christ died on the cross, literally, it was a real event. It did happen. When we decide to follow Jesus, we are given a new life. We become a different person. That is why the word death is used over and over in this passage. Paul wants you to get this. The you before you came to Jesus, if you were a follower of Jesus, is dead. You're not that person anymore. To use the language from last week, before Jesus, you were merely human. After Jesus, you are becoming truly human. We have joined Christ in the victory at the cross. Look at verse 5. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead, 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 dead. Alive, 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 alive. Are you getting this yet? Paul's trying to make this very clear. But the problem is, you guys think I'm nuts right now. You don't actually believe me. Either I misinterpreted the passage, or... because here's the deal. We've been teaching through Romans and looking at sin, and you all, and myself included, have been feeling guilty and convicted because we're sinners. And so, if we're this new person, if we're dead to that old self, how come we keep going on sinning? How come I feel bad about my sin? How come I want to sin? I don't actually want to not sin. I want to sin. But if I'm dead to sin, how can I want to do it? I told you, this passage is stinking deep and complex. It's hard to understand. It's confusing. But here's the answer. Will puts it like this. I am dead to sin, but sin is not dead. Verse 6 says, I'm free and no longer a slave. The problem is, I still live like a slave, even though I'm free. It's kind of like the Israelites. They're in Egypt, they're under slavery, and then God miraculously takes them out of Egypt, leads them out, provides for them in the desert, gives them food, gives them water, crosses an ocean, crosses a river, like does all this stuff. The Israelites are free, and they start complaining. They want to keep living like slaves. Like they've been freed, but they still have this slave mentality. See, it used to be I didn't have a choice. I just sinned. Now I have a choice, and I don't have to sin anymore. All right, let me use a picture to help us wrap our minds around this. I'm going to show a scene from the movie Shawshank Redemption. And to set up the scene I'm going to show, here's what you need to know. The movie takes place in a prison. And one of the inmates in that prison is this older gentleman guy named Brooks. And Brooks has been there for a long time. And in the scene right before the one I'm going to show you, this old guy Brooks has the knife to one of his friend's necks. And he's ready to do not nice things to him. And for the children in the room. And Brooks, what's happened is Brooks just got paroled. He's going to get to leave, and he's freaking out. He's scared to leave prison. So the clip that I'm going to show you is right after that scenario. And you're going to see Haywood, the friend that he had the knife to his throat, and some of the other inmates sitting around talking and hashing through what happened.
Brooks ain't no bug. It's just institutionalized.
Institutionalized my ass.
The man's been in here 50 years, Haywood. 50 years. This is all he knows. In here, he's an important man. He's an educated man. Outside, he's nothing. Just a used-up con with arthritis in both hands. Probably couldn't get a library card if you tried. You know what I'm trying to say?
Fred, I do believe you're talking out of your ass.
You believe whatever you want, Floyd. But I'm telling you, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, you get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized.
Institutionalized. Brooks had been in prison so long that he had been programmed. He had been programmed to think and act like an inmate. He was institutionalized. The prison walls, which were at one time these terrible things enclosing him and taking away his freedom, became what he depended on. He hated him. Then he got used to him. Then he depended on him. And now even thought that he needed them to live. It's the same with us. Sin is all we know. First we hated it, but then we got kind of used to it. Got so we even depend on it. And now we're not sure how to live any other way than as sinners. So let's look now and see what happens if a prisoner who has been institutionalized is set free into the world. So the scene you're going to see now is of Brooks getting out of prison.
I can't take care of you no more, Jake. You go on now. You're free. You're free. Board got me into this halfway house called the Brewer and a job bagging groceries at the foodway. It's hard work. I try to keep up, but my hands hurt most of the time.
Make sure your man double bag. Last time he didn't double bag and the bottom near came out.
Make sure you double bag like the lady says. Understand?
Yes, sir. Surely will. I don't think the store manager likes me very much. Sometimes after work, I go to the park and feed the birds. I keep thinking Jake might just show up and say hello, but he never does. I hope wherever he is, he's doing okay and making new friends. I have trouble sleeping at night. I have bad dreams like I'm falling. I wake up scared. Sometimes it takes me a while to remember where I am. Maybe I should get me a gun and rob the foodway so they'd send me home. I could shoot the manager while I was at it. Sort of like a bonus. I guess I'm too old for that sort of nonsense anymore. I don't like it here. I'm tired of being afraid all the time. I've decided not to stay.
What a powerful scene. That scene ends with Brooks taking his life. He's so scared to live. has been institutionalized. Did you catch the amazing symbolism with his bird? It was a pet bird that he had gotten one day when he's outside when it was little, and he raised it up in the prison. And as he lets it out the window, it's ready to go. It's free, it's strong, it's ready to fly. And Brooks leaves the prison, and his face on the bus just says 1,000 words. He's scared. He can't imagine living that life of the prison walls. We're a lot like Brooks. We're free, but we live like slaves. Slaves to sin. We're not experiencing the freedom, the joy, to the extent that we could. What's Brooks scared of? He's scared of freedom. And I think we're scared to step out and live this life of grace. We're scared to accept grace. I was talking to my buddy Frock in the last couple of weeks, and we've been trying to process through grace. And he was just telling me about it in his own life. And he's like, you know, I don't even want it. I don't really want to receive grace. Like, it's easier not to. It's scary to. In some ways, I feel like I'm not ready to actually start living as a Christian. Like, after I sin, I kind of want to stay and let the sin ooze off me. And then I'll get to a spot where I'm clean enough to follow Jesus. And that just doesn't make sense, does it? So, the question is, should I go on sinning? The answer is, of course not. That'd be crazy. Why would I live as a slave if I could live free? But what's that look like? What's it look like to live free? To live in grace? Well, Paul's not going to leave us hanging here. He's going to go ahead and give us the answer. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Last spring, when we were preaching through spiritual formation, we used a lot of Dallas Willard stuff. And one of the things that we talked about quite a bit was the VIM method. And VIM is an acronym that Willard uses for spiritual formation. And it stands for Vision, Intention, Means. Okay, so I think that this passage here, these 12 through 14, breaks down using this acronym and gives us a picture of how we actually achieve a life of freedom. And so I'm just going to walk you through these three steps here. The vision is verse 14. The vision is what we got to start with. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Your master is God. Jesus. That's our vision. All right, so the movie School for Scoundrels has this great line in it. It's Billy Bob Thornton is this like professor teacher, and he's got this group of just dorks, dweebs, losers who are not cool. And he's going to train them or teach them how to be cool. And so at one point in the movie, he asks the question. He says, all right, who here owns a self-help book? And, of course, the whole class raises their hand. And his response is, that's the problem. You can't help yourself because yourself sucks. And so I think that's the problem. That's where we got to start, is having the right vision. Because we can't help ourselves. That's why this whole passage is about grace. We can't do it living under the law. We'll never match up. We need grace. We need to receive the grace of Jesus. And so here is what I've been learning in my own life about grace. First, Jesus is not a self-help book. The Bible is not a program to achieve personal holiness. One of the things I've learned from our study of Romans is that I have no idea how deep my sin is. I'm totally depraved. Sin has gotten into every layer, every level of my life. I'm deep in it. I've been freed, though. But the problem is, I was institutionalized. I think and act like a sinner. And so, what needs to happen is, I need to become transformed. I need to get the right vision for that to happen, though. And I think what so often happens as we begin to follow Jesus and we actually begin to want to change is that our eyes go down and we start looking at ourselves and we start looking at all the things that are wrong with us. And we come to church and we read our Bibles and we just see all these areas that we don't match up. And so, like good little Christians, we try and start fixing all the things that are wrong with me. The problem is, myself sucks. It's never going to work. I've got to get my eyes up and on Jesus. I have to get my eyes on Jesus. If I keep looking down, if I keep looking to myself, I'm just going to continue in this muck and mess of sin that is my life. If I try to just chisel away and become righteous, and I think that my faith and my Christianity is about achieving this perfection, I'm going to miss the mark because my eyes are on the wrong place. But if I would get my eyes up and I would run recklessly abandoned after Jesus Christ and I would actually desire Him, what would naturally happen as I'm aiming at the right thing, I'm going to become transformed. I'm going to change because I'm looking to the right thing. I got the right target. It's all about the Christian life, our lives, humanity is all about the glory of God. And the way that I'm going to glorify God is by living like Jesus, becoming like Jesus. That's how I live under grace. I quit focusing so much on my sin. In some ways, now see this, I understand now, this is a dangerous message to give people. As a pastor, you get scared to preach about grace. A lot of people don't like to preach grace. I quit focusing on my sin. I quit beating myself up when I mess up. Because I know it's already been paid for. It's been paid for at the cross. I'm already forgiven. And so why would I sit there and worry and stew and guilt and shame? Now, I'm not saying don't take sin seriously. But I am saying, repent and receive the grace afresh and new, and just continue to pursue Jesus. Then I run after Jesus. I follow Jesus. I learn about Jesus. I obey Jesus. And I fall in love with Jesus. All right. So that's vision. Got to have our vision straight. The I is intention. And what Willard means by intention is decision. Actually deciding. See, God's created us with this thing called will. He actually lets us kind of join in this process. And we have to actually enact our will in order to pursue Jesus. We have the ability to choose if we're going to continue to follow Jesus or not. And so, as I look through this verse, this passage again, I want you to see that God gives us two do's and two, or rather, two do nots and two do's. Okay? So verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. And it goes on to say, here's the first do. Rather, offer yourselves to God and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. So, the first thing that we have to do is actually intend or decide, okay, I see the vision, I see what's out there, but now am I actually going to decide to pursue Jesus? We have to enact our will to choose. And then finally, M is means. Offer yourselves to God. Offer your body to God for righteousness. But how exactly do we do that? What's that look like? I want to follow Jesus. I want to decide to do that. But now how do I actually do that? What are the means? What does it mean to offer myself to God? And even more, what's it mean to offer the parts of my body? It's a good question. And here's what I think are some means for us today. First off, again, I have to intend. I have to decide. If you're sitting here today and you have not decided to go after the vision, if you have not decided to follow Jesus, that's the first thing that you have to do. You need to repent and come to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're still living as a slave, you need to start living in grace. And I think for me, one of the main ways of living in grace is to start believing truth. Is to start experiencing truth. Because what Satan does is he feeds me lies. Constantly, over and over. I'm not good enough. You screwed up again. You're a sinner. And I have to start trading all those lies for the truth that Jesus gives me. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. I'm not under the law. I'm not condemned anymore. It's already been paid for. Now I'm under grace. And so what are some real tangible ways that I can start to experience truth? For some of us, I think we just need more discipline in certain areas of our lives. We need to change the things. If I'm going to offer the parts of my body, maybe for me that looks like I got to quit sitting around on the couch, being lazy and watching TV. And I need to get up and read my Bible. I'm not presenting legalism here. I'm not giving you a law. I'm saying, how are you going to get truth? And so I think there's different ways that we can do that. And that, and the means are not all going to be the same for all of us here today. And so I'm purely trying to give you some examples that I want you to then this week take and figure out what that looks like for you. Another one. Maybe you need to get on your knees in prayer. You need to start praying. You're not actually talking or communing with God. And so you're not actually able to experience grace and truth in your life. Others of you, you're on your knees too much. You actually need to get off your knees and go out and start living and experiencing people and trying to love people and experimenting in this thing called the Christian walk and learn how to love. Because right now you're just scared to love. You're scared to experiment and figure out what it means to love the city, to serve the city. And so you need to find your identity in Jesus Christ and live in that grace and just go out and be willing to mess up, be willing to screw it up, maybe even hurt some people's feelings. And that's okay because your vision is Jesus. What could have been done differently for Brooks so it didn't have to end like it did? Because he was free, but he never got how to succeed at that, how to live in that. And this is just my opinion, but I think the number one thing that Brooks needed was community. He didn't have other people that he could connect with that had been institutionalized. He needed people to help him learn and go through the process of learning to live free. That, people, is what church is. See, we're all a bunch of sinners or former sinners. We've all been institutionalized. We've all been slaves. And so we come together here to figure out and to help each other learn to live free. And I honestly think the best place that can happen is in community with other people going through the same thing. And so this week, maybe the thing that you need to do, maybe you're working too hard. It's not that you're lazy and undisciplined and on the couch. Maybe you're working too hard. And you need to actually schedule some time aside to go to missional community and get in one of those. Or to go grab a cup of coffee with a brother or sister here and sit and talk and confess. I think we actually need to confess our struggles and how we're struggling to live free. Confess our sin, the places where we're mired down, so that we can speak truth to each other. So that we can love each other and we can encourage each other to do and to do not. For sin shall not be your master anymore, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father God, the complexity and the depth of this passage, I'm not sure that I even still grasp it yet. And yet, I know, Father, that you desire us to live free. That you've adopted us into your family. That you have made us your sons. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would quit living as slaves. That we would start pursuing you with everything that we have. That we would learn to live free. And that we would experience grace. That we would start receiving the grace that you freely offer us. That we would start sharing it and giving it to other people. So that we would become more like you. But not for us, Lord. That we would do it, that our focus would be right. It would be for your glory, Father God. Help us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.